Let's turn to Genesis 15 this evening. Genesis 15, we'll get into our Bible study. You remember in Genesis 14, God had given Abram quite a victory. You remember in his battle, and he'd gone after those who had ripped off Lot and some of the others, you know, and he'd gone after them, and he'd gotten all, taken everything back, and he'd come back, and he got up against the king of Sodom and then also Melchizedek, two very different individuals and with a very different purpose and motive. And man, that really, for me, that really ministered to me just regarding what Sodom was after. He just wanted the persons or just wanted the people, but it was in its real accurate translation, it means the souls. And he's just after people's souls. He says, you keep the things, I want the souls of the individuals. And Abraham wasn't even really tempted by all of that because he had already been worshiping the Lord, because Melchizedek was a type of Jesus Christ or a Christophany or a manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so he had already been worshiping. He'd already given things, you know, to Melchizedek. And so he wasn't really tempted by just the things and all the things of the world. You know, if that doesn't speak to our lives, our society, the times in which we live, man, I'm telling you, we got, our heads are floating around on balloon strings. You know, we're way out there. We're missing it because that's where we live. That's what's going on around us. That's how our lives are a lot of the time. You know, we want to aspire to be more spiritual, but the reality is that we're just pushed in by all the things that are going on around us of materialism. I mean, that's just the world in which we live. And I think it's a real battleground. I'm listening to some of the testimonies of some of these guys in some of these different countries. This one fellow from Cambodia was just, you know, he was a part of the whole thing with the Khmer Rouge and lived on the border between Thailand and Cambodia. I don't know if you're familiar with much of this, but it's completely destitute. It's like a place that's been forgotten by humanity and God is what it seems like, but not so. Not by God. This guy's there, man, and he's ministering to people, and he's loving on people, and he's reaching out to people. There are tons of people just dying all over the place of HIV, AIDS, full-blown AIDS. They're just dying all over the place. There's a huge trafficking right through there of kids for child prostitution and pornography and all kinds of stuff. I mean, just huge trafficking through there. And this guy's like plopped right in the middle of all of it. He came down there. He lived about 2 hours away. He came down there because he had a heart for people. And all he wanted to do was help people. That was what was on his mind. And he hooked up with a Buddhist temple. He hooked up with this group, and he was training to become a monk. And during this process of training, because all he wanted to do was help people, and all he kept telling me was, and these people loved me. And all he was saying was, and he explained what he meant. They gave him clothes, and they gave him food, and they gave him a place to sleep. Clothes meaning he got a shirt, you know, maybe a pair of shorts or something, maybe some flip-flops, maybe not flip-flops. But, you know, he said, they loved me. So the expression of love was just very base, if you get what I'm driving at. He kept reinforcing that when he was telling his story about this. And then he was just about to finish his monk training stuff that he was doing. And he was just about done with it. And he was talking with this guy that had a church, because this church was teaching English. And so every day he would go down and to have classes for English. And he'd just hang out and kind of like what Richard does in Japan. It's interesting. And he's down there and he's just learning English because he was trying to learn another language while he was doing this monk training, while he was taking care of people at the hospitals. That was his job. I think he made $130 a month. $130 a month. Anybody can survive on that? I don't think so. We can't even think about surviving something like that. This is his reality. This is his everyday life. I was so blown away. And he's talking about this, and he's saying that he came to this at the end of the training for the English speaking, and the end of the training for the monk stuff was all kind of colliding at the same time. And so the end of the training with English, the guy that was the teaching the English, he says, hey, listen, we're going to have a baptism, and we're going to do a Christian baptism. And anybody that wants to get baptized, you know, you just need to sign up on this sheet, you know. And this wouldn't go away. It wouldn't go away. He was up for like a couple of nights. He just was wrestling with this thing because he really had a heart for people. and he wanted to do the right thing, but he didn't know who the living God was. But it just kept bugging him about this baptism. It just kept bugging him and bugging him. And then he knew, because the guy had explained enough, that he knew if he chose the baptism thing, he was going to be in a big mess with the monk deal, you know, with the Buddhist temple. He knew that was coming. And so he goes back. And I'm making a pretty long story that he told, really condensed, but there's a lot more color to it when he tells it. But he ends up going and talking to the guy about baptism. He signs up. The guy explains it all to him. He ends up getting baptized. And before he goes, though, he has to go and tell the monk what's happened. He called him the chief monk. He had to go tell the chief monk what happened. So he's sitting there talking to the chief monk about what was going down inside of him. And this guy was, he said, but he had always loved me. Now he was like friendly and then mad at the same time. Friendly, this is the way he was trying to explain it. Because, you know, the guy just didn't want him to shift gears on him. You know, they'd spent a lot of time. He goes, no, here's your monk robe. Here's all your stuff. You're going to help people this way. And he says, no, something happened to me, you know, in his heart. He gave his heart to the Lord. And he wanted to be baptized. And he knew it. And the monk just told him, okay, man, if you're doing that, then you got to get out now. No more food ever. No more nothing. Nothing. You're never going to get anything from us again. You know, the thing that the Lord really spoke to my heart is, it costs us very little to walk with God, really. We're very passive about all, because it costs us almost nothing, really. There's no sacrifice, really, for us, really, when you think about it. There's not, you know, to speak of. But this guy, man, it cost him even his sustenance, you know, of his daily life. It was going to cost him that. He wasn't going to have any food. The guy kicked him out. Now he had no shelter. He had made one friend that he had talked about God with a little bit at the hospital, that worked at the hospital, that was lived kind of on this hospital. So you can just imagine what these hospitals like are on the Cambodian border. I mean, I've seen some rough places like this. I can't imagine what that must have been like. But he goes in, and this guy was able to give him he had one small room, like a closet that he lived in, and this guy let him stay there with him, and he had a shirt that he could give him, because the guy had to give everything back. He had nothing. The guy had nothing. And I'm just thinking about how easy it is for us, and yet how quickly they develop. This guy has had really no training to speak of. He knows nothing, and yet it's all clear to him, because he knows Jesus. He knows the Lord, and the Lord's ministering to him, and the Lord's speaking through him. The Lord's using him to minister to people. He came to the conference, and he was there, and then we spent time with him for a few days afterwards, and he was just so blown away, you know, with the things that he had learned. Guys, listen, he had no understanding. He had no understanding of salvation. He had no understanding of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit whatsoever. No comprehension of that at this point. It was so great, man. We got to just pray for him, lay hands on him, man. He just received the Holy Spirit. And it was just a radical, radical time. He goes, man, I've got really something to go back with. I've really got something to share with people. You know, a lot of times we're so passive, even about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. And we are not at the point of being desperate. I'm kind of in my mind researching and thinking through how really we need to be desperate for God in our hearts. We need to really know how desperately we need the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of God upon our lives in order to live a Christian life. And even in our society, it's a complete different spectrum, I think, you know, than what it is somewhere else. You know, for them, it's just daily, you could become destitute, you know, just by becoming a Christian. But God fed him, God always taking care of him. He spoke to him about all that he spoke to us about all that, how all his needs had been met. Everything was taken care of for him. God really took care of him. It was awesome. So I just want to share that with you as I was thinking about Abraham against the odds, you know, really won a great victory. I believe this guy's going to be in the same kind of spot, you know. Against all the odds, man, God's going to continue to give him great victory. I think the Lord wants to do the same thing in our lives, but we have to get outside of the, you know, our own bubble world. It's just so easy we live in that we shelter ourselves so much from the hurts and the issues. I mean, listen to some of these guys and the things that are happening in their lives. It's just really, it's overwhelming. In other parts of the world. And not only they need our prayers, but we need more to be like that, is what I get out of it, you know. We need to know that. We want to see God move. We want to see an impact in our communities around us. We have to be desperate for God to move in and through us. We have to know our need for Him and really ask for the empowering of the Spirit to be witnesses. After these things, so the battle that that we saw and the deal that Abraham went and had this great victory, he's, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." You know, whenever God speaks about these sort of things, and this is the first time that this is mentioned, this God coming to a person and do not be afraid. So again, it's right of first mention, as we've talked about, and that we go back to that point and we really think about that, because it's going to come up over and over again. We see recently when we were going through the Gospels with Matthew, we saw Jesus saying that, "Hey, fear not." You know, He comes, Jesus comes, the Lord comes, God comes and speaks that to our hearts. Why? Because He knows that that happens to us. We become fearful. What would Abraham be fearful of? Well, one, he just got in a big battle thing where he took a bunch of stuff from these other guys, and now he's got people that he's created enemies all of a sudden. He stood up and did the right thing, but now he's created enemies for himself, and he knows it. You know, things are a little different than they were before. And so now he's got these enemies that are against him. He's experienced this wonderful victory just in advance, but now he's kind of on this bummer. You know, he's kind of bummed out about what's going on around him, kind of bummed about his circumstances, because really, he went there doing all this. He's fearful of these other guys. He's created these enemies. Did he get any thanks from Lot that you read about at all? Lot say or anything? Do you give any thanks? Sometimes the Lord does awesome things in and through our lives. But you know what? We can get bummed if we're not looking at the right thing too. God's trying to help Abram get his focus in. Focus in. Because he didn't even get a thank you from Lot. He risked his life for him and everything, but he didn't get a thank you from him. And he comes back, all of the energy that was expended in this battle, all of the energy that went out for all this, all of the time and the effort that went into dealing with all this, he's got nothing physically to show for it whatsoever. Remember, he didn't take any of the booty, any of the things that they gathered in. He didn't take any of it. So you think about that, and now he's kind of bumming. He's probably going through in his mind, musing this a thought, "Well, you know, I don't really have anything to show for all this." And, you know, all this energy, and God's saying, "I'm your reward." Again, I think it's being heavenly minded for us. Today, that's what I would say what it's about for us. We sometimes think, we do something and we think, "Well, gosh, you know, there wasn't even a thank you. There wasn't even, we got nothing to show for the time, the energy we spent." We, you know, we can go into that mode, but who are we really serving? Who is it that we're really wanting to please? What is really the objective, you see? And if we're really wanting to please the Lord, He's saying here to Abram, "Hey, I am your reward. I am pleased with you, and I'm the one that's going to honor your life." And so he goes on. So this is kind of that idea, your exceedingly great reward. What a great thing for the Lord to say. So it's not, the thought is in God, I think, ministering to this, it's not us just trying to get something from God, you know, when we come and we worship, or we come and we pray, or we come and we look at His Word. It's not us just trying to get something from God. It's us wanting God. Really, it's a different dynamic. When I come and I just want to worship the Lord, I just want to see Jesus glorified and magnified, I just want to honor Him and praise Him for how good He is to me, really, whatever I have. It's different than coming and trying to just always get something from the Lord. You see the difference in it? Is that one is just not trying to get something from Him, but understanding how desperately we just need Him. We need the Lord. I need the Lord. You need the Lord. We as a fellowship, we need the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord. We don't need better ideas of programs and plans. We don't need that. I can pay a few hundred bucks and buy all the programs and plans that we could ever need. There's plenty of stuff available. You can go to seminar after seminar after seminar on how to reach the world with the gospel. I don't know, or you can read Acts. You know, I mean, it's really that simple to me. We can either trust in the Lord and let God do the work and really rely on Him, and we can share Him with other people. How many of you really believe you can fix your friend or your family member's problems? Or your kid? or your spouse. How many of you really think you can fix that problem? You can't. I can't fix it. You can't fix it. That's fallacy. That's foolish thinking. Brothers and sisters, we got to wake up, man. That is just foolishness. I can't fix anybody, neither can you. But we do know somebody who can. We need to make sure we're getting fixed and tweaked and adjusted every day. You know what I mean? But then we're able to really point people to the one who can fix. Jesus is the one that can fix them. We need the Lord. And I think this is kind of the message in this, just this first verse, is that, man, God is saying, I am all that you need. I am what will make you whole. I am your exceedingly great reward. I am everything. And the scriptures go on and reinforce this over and over again, that he is all that we need. You know, that Jesus is to be our all in all. He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us all things. He's not holding anything back from you to live a godly life. Yeah, but I thought I was going to pray and get a new Mercedes or a new Porsche or, you know, but that's trying to get something from him. That's not just, I want to get to him. You see what I'm saying? There's a different objective. But once we get to him, we find all the other stuff. This is what happened with Abraham in the earlier chapter. You know, he was worshiping the Lord. The temptation, the lure of the enemy, the king of Sodom in that sense, the lure of him trying to pull him in. Hey, you can take some of the stuff for you. You went out and fought for that. That's yours. He wasn't tempted by that, you see. He wasn't tempted by it. You hang on to the things of this world. Oh, man, the Lord help us to see this in the light. He would want us to know that, I think, tonight, that we really just need to focus on our need for him. And then our needs will be met. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Isn't that what it's all about? It'll all be added into our lives as we seek him first. Verse 2, but Abram said, this is his question, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? He says, my servant is the heir. I don't have any children. What are you going to give me? I mean, you know, he's had everything in this world. You know what I'm saying? He's been prospered and on and on. He says, what will you really give me? And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. You know, everything that he has is going to be passed on to Eliezer. A servant, because the servant was born in his house, and that's the way it worked. If you didn't have any children, it went to the first child that was born that was a bond servant, so to speak, and that was Eliezer. And so he says, all that I got is going to belong to Eliezer. I mean, you know, the exceedingly great reward, you know, great. What are you going to give me? I'm just going to give it to Eliezer. You see what I'm saying? What? So what? You know, that's basically the comment. Powerful question that he throws out. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, so now this is God's promise now coming to him. After Abram's posed these questions, God puts this promise to him. This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now he's about 100 years old. You remember that when all this starts to take place. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. You know, and you got to imagine, this guy's out in the middle of basically the desert. You know, he's in the middle of nowhere. There's no city lights. There's no nothing. He's just thousands of stars up there in the canopy. And he's just looking at that. Now, the stars of the heavens are pretty deep, actually. He's just looking at the ones he can see. But the stars out there are basically innumerable to any human comprehension. You know, remember there's galaxy after galaxy that they're discovering out there? So it's just almost an innumerable thing. As he goes on and then says later in later chapters, like the sand of the sea, stars in heaven, sand of the sea, which are a close to a similar amount. They're just this innumerable amount out there. That's basically what he's saying. He's giving him this promise to him. Now, as he promises this to him, Abraham, you know, is to just receive this, that he says in verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So he received this promise. He believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. This is obviously extremely important scripture for us, because this righteousness that is described here for us is really, literally, it means rightly clothed. To be rightly clothed is what it means. And in other words, to be able to be before the Lord rightly clothed. In other words, how would we present ourselves before the Lord? Well, He is our righteousness. That was imputed to Him. You're washed, you're cleansed, you're clothed now with the righteousness that's been given to you and to me by Jesus Christ. That's what we're clothed in. We're not clothed in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness from Jesus. And so, as we believe for us as New Testament believers, and as this Old Testament believer, Abraham, he was believing in what God was going to do and provide that righteousness. He was looking forward to the cross. He was looking forward knowing that God was going to take care of him. We're just looking back on the cross knowing that God took care of it. You know, it's a similar position of faith. Now, the other thing is this has happened prior to the law being given. And so this is that basis by which we go back to. The law is out there, as the word describes for us, as a schoolmaster to show us, as we spoke a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning, about our need for a Savior. Because, see, I can't live up to the righteous standard of the law. I will violate the law over and over again. I can't live up to that righteous standard. So in that violation of the law, you know, my righteousness is ruined. Now I have nothing to present before God because I can't live up to it. It shows me my need for help. I need a Savior. I need something to help me with this. And Jesus is that one. His blood has washed and cleansed us, and we are clothed in His righteousness. The Bible is so clear on this for us. So we are given, and that's been imputed to us. It's given to us, this righteous standing before the Lord. I don't think we really, I think it's very hard for us to really comprehend it's a great thing to contemplate and think on, because when you think on it, it takes you into some great depths in your relationship with the Lord of what God has really done for you and what He's really done for me, what He's done for the world, to all that will receive Him, what He's done for us in giving us that righteousness. It's a powerful, powerful thought, what He's done for us. So first we see this statement being made that, hey, I am your great reward. There's this questioning, you know, well, great, so what's good's the reward? You know, I don't even have any heir. Then he says, hey, your heirs are going to be more numerous than the stars in heaven. You know, there's going to be so many. And he's talking about those of us, even now, subsequent years later, who believe. We are direct descendants, really, of Abraham by faith. And that's the concept that he's putting forth here. Powerful for us to embrace and to know. In verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he's already said he believed in the promise that was made to him. And yet now the questions start to come up. I think this is great. You know what I like about this? This is honest. You can tell it's written by the Holy Spirit, because none of us would report ourselves in this way. There's just no way. But this is just an honest thing. He says, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And so he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all of them and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now, this is speaking of the promise and kind of some significant things for us to contemplate regarding a promise made like this, or basically it's talking about a covenant. Covenant there in their time period was they would take an animal like that and they would cut it in two, and they would both pass through together. They would speak about their agreement or their arrangement, and then they would pass through this animal, this carcass that's been cut in two. They would pass through. It's pretty graphic if you think about it. It's kind of a graphic illustration. But it's supposed to be. It was a binding contract, and basically it's saying, hey, you're dead meat if you don't keep up with the contract. Basically, that's what it basically comes across as. This is an agreement between you and I. This is the covenant that we're making, and we're passing through these animals together, you know, split in half, and we're saying, hey, that, so be it. You violate me, I violate you, this is what should be have come of us, you know? Basically, that's the gist of it. In other words, it shows the seriousness of the arrangement or the seriousness of the agreement itself. And then these vultures that come, and he's trying to shoo the vultures away. Interesting that when we try and make commitments with the Lord, and there's always these vultures that would come and try and rip us off for the promises of God. God's made precious promises to you and me, brothers and sisters, and by faith we can receive them and walk in them. But the vultures come, you know, as we've been going through reading about birds and references to animals like this, this type of a vulture, or you remember the raven and these different things that we've talked about. Remember in the New Testament we talked about? It always was representative of evil. And the evil would come. Remember just that they would come by and grab up the seed, you know, and take away the seed on the path, and they're ripping them off, you know, ripping them off for the truth of the word and truth of God's word. And here we have a similar thing happening. He's trying to shoo off, you know, keep the things away. He's trying to hang on to the promise, you know, of what God's wanting to do. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. He's trying to shoo these birds away, you know, these things that are bringing in doubt and fear. He's trying to shoo this all away. He's trying to wait on the Lord to go through together and make this bond agreement together to walk in this promise. You got to stay with me, brothers and sisters, because we're getting to a real important part of this, and it's very significant that we embrace this, that we know this, because as we get to this, we're starting to see that Abram is there. The darkness has fallen upon him. In other words, he's kind of gone into this state of sleep. And then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also, so there's this whole prophecy that starts to be given off. And I'll read through that. I'll come back to it in just a second. Pick up at verse 17. "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of the great river Euphrates, and the river of Egypt, and the Canaanites, the Kenzites, the Kadamites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" He's saying, all of this is your land. All this ground is yours. It's been entrusted to you. This is an interesting thing, though, and we'll go back and talk about some of this other prophecy in just a second that God made towards Abraham and towards the people of Israel. But there's something interesting that happens. Abram falls asleep. Needing, you know, he's wanting to pass through this thing, make this promise with God that he's going to do his part, God's going to do his part, and God's saying, you know what? I'm going to do the whole thing. We are to receive the promise of God. I do believe that God wants to prove to us over and over again, oftentimes, though it's noble it may be, and I understand that there have been a lot of neat things that have been done with this word promise in it, and I understand that. But the idea that's put forth here is that you're likely not going to be able to keep your promise on your own. You're just likely not going to be able to keep the promise on your own. That's not probably going to happen. And so the Lord just lets him go to sleep. And then God comes through and does all of, God took Abraham's part and his part and passed through. And it was making a statement that I'm going to cover your part and my part. Isn't that the same thing that happened with Jesus for you and for me? Jesus took all my sin and covered all my sin with the finished work of the cross. And not only that, but he's done all of the work for me. And by faith, all I have to do is believe on the promise. I'm not obligated to fulfill any part of the promise because I can't. Jesus fulfilled all of it in advance. It's all the work's been done. In other words, you and I cannot add to the finished work of the cross. It's a done deal. He did it. We died once for all, the Bible says, for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of the world, all who would believe on his name. And again, here it's by faith. And so Abraham, this is the first real glimpse that we have of a clearer picture of how faith operates in the faith and what God has done, and that God is a God who not only initiates a promise, but fulfills it. He does the whole work himself. And I think, again, for us, that embracing it, knowing that it's taken care of, that the covenant that was made, if it would have worked, then the law would have maintained in place, right? In other words, if you could keep the promise what happened with the people in Israel? They got up, they stood up and they said, yes, we want to keep all of the whole law. And it wasn't any sooner than they made the promises than there was violations. But their heart was right. They want to keep the law. They were in agreement. Yes, it's right. The law is good. We believe it. Don't you remember after Moses had finally come back again with the commandments a second time, and they all said, yes, right there at the mount. Yes, we all believe. We all want to follow God. We all want to do this. And it was just shortly thereafter, it just all implodes again. Because the heart's motive is right, but the ability to follow through is not possible. Do you think God doesn't know that about you today and about me? Yet God knows that about us. So he does the whole work for us, and all we have to do is believe on him for it and walk in that, walk in the finished work, trust him for it, and then we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit that we might live lives that are more set apart to him. Because really, the reality is we're but a split second away from blowing life most of the time. That's our human condition. That's the truth. A lot of times I don't think we live in that. We just kind of justify and think this and rationalize and all this stuff. But the reality is we need the empowering of God's Spirit upon our lives. We need to take the promise, receive the promise, embrace the promise that God has done the work for us and believe it by faith. Walk in that truth and enjoy it. I love that one time, one of the things, this is a number of years ago, one of the guys speaking made it so clear that it was like, hey, stop trying and just start dying. Die to the flesh and just let God have your life. Stop trying to do all this stuff right. He didn't say that there's a two or three Christians living in you. There's just one, We don't need to keep trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to live a life. Why keep trying? Just die. Die to yourself. Crucify the flesh, and you will not fulfill its passions and desires. The Bible's clear. You just got to die to self and let the Lord live in you. And so this is kind of that lesson that we see. Even though he's running around trying to shoo the birds away, he's trying to clear everything up. He's trying to get it all ready, and God just comes right through. And so it's, are we going to take the promise or not, is pretty much what it boils down to. God keeps the promise for us. God makes it good. God makes good on it because it's him. Let's go back to verse 13 and look at this prophecy just for a moment. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them and will afflict them 400 years. Interesting. We know for a fact that that actually happened the way it did. And also the nation for whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. And remember how they left and they would come out with all of this stuff from Egypt. Remember, they had all the things from, really the people just gave it to them for the years of their slaves and subservient. And they just came out with great abundance of things when they left. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So he says here that a generation, basically, this up to the fourth generation, and then he just said 400 years, right? He said 400 years in verse 13. He says that they'd be afflicted. but in the fourth generation they shall return here. So he's saying that that generation, in this particular portion of Scripture, he's saying that a generation is roughly 100 years, basically. Interesting, you go into the Psalms, there's Psalm 90:10 speaks of a generation as approximately 70 years. And then we find that in Exodus, when you remember when they were going into the wilderness wandering, he says, hey, this generation will not, you know, inherit the kingdom, you know, so that they were, and they wandered 40 years. And so there we have generation in Exodus is 40 years. You're going to find out where I'm going with this in just a minute. 40 years. We find here in Genesis roughly 100 years. And then we find in Psalms, 70 years. It's interesting to me, you know, those of you who are buffs on prophecy a little bit more, but this is an interesting thing. Because you remember in Matthew's gospel when Jesus was talking about the last days, and he said that, you know, from the time that the fig tree blossoms, you know, buds forth, and he was talking about the nation Israel becoming a nation again. You know, this is the fig tree is representative in scriptures of the nation Israel. And so it'd be Jesus is speaking straightforwardly about the nation Israel and saying that, hey, when it springs forth again, which we know to have happened in when? May 14th, 1948. So now, if it was a 40-year generation, because you read, well, which is it? And you just got to say, it's all the above. You know, in one place, it's 40-year generation. In another place, the generation they're looking at is 100 years. In another place, they're saying maybe 70 years. But I love it's like this because Jesus said, you'll not know the day or the hour. You'll not know. But he said you should be able to recognize the signs and the times in which you live, the season in which you live, the things that are going on around you. If the nation Israel became a nation in 1948, May 14th, we're overdue, right? Because 40 years would have been 1988. So we're overdue on that one. The 70-year one, you know, we might be getting right around the corner from. 100 years, we're a ways off still. But which is it? I don't know. All I know is one of the three options is done. There's two options left now. Because he said that generation will not pass until the coming of the Lord. So here we sit tonight. You know, when is the Lord stepping back on the scene? I don't know. All I know is that we're overdue on one account. You know, he could step in on the scene at any time. And, you know, isn't that interesting that we see this type of stuff just in Genesis, you know, in the very beginning of everything, we see this kind of stuff just speaking to us volumes about what's going on around us right now. It is likely talking to some of the guys that have kids that are I have friends that have kids that are involved in the military, and some of their kids are deployed and on their way in ships towards Iran, and you know, just preparing just in case, kind of stuff. And you think about this, think, wow, man, you know, what times do we live in? What's going on around us? I really think these are probably more desperate times than we really realize. I really believe that. I think they're a little bit more desperate. And I think Satan is working overtime, got the violin playing loud, just wanting to lull us to sleep. He wants us to be ineffective in what the Lord's, what the Father's wanting to do in and through our lives. We could be so close to the Lord's return, it's just could be on the very brink of that. I don't know. I just know that what I shared with you is what I know. You know, the time frame in which we live. It's very possible that he could step in on the scene at any moment. Man, what manner of life would we want to be found living? Focused on the Lord, serving the Lord, wholehearted. I think that's one of the things that kind of speaks loudly to us is that Paul the Apostle seemed to have this unique kind of characteristic. You remember when he said, they came to him, they said, all these indicators show that you're going to be persecuted and, you know, bad things are going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem. You remember? And they, and one of the guys, you know, Agabus got, you know, this stuff, and he bound himself in one of Paul's belts and says, hey, you know, this is the way you're going to, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be bound, and all these things are going to, they were kind of giving him prophecy about what was going to happen to him. And you remember what he said? He said, none of these things move me. He said, you know, I'm not rattled by all this. Of course, this is a guy that's been shipwrecked several times. This is a guy who's been beaten beyond measure many times. This guy can't remember the number of times he's been smacked around with rods and stuff. You know, I've been left, they stoned me once and left me for dead. You know, the story goes on about the guy's life, right? You know, this is his mentality, his kind of life, the things that happened to him, the kind of things that go on in his life. He was imprisoned early on, you know, and it happened. He was in prison off and on several times. The thought is that none of these things moved him. Moved him? What do you mean moved him? Was it just as some emotional thing? He just wasn't moved? He didn't cry about it? Or what do you mean didn't move him? Nothing moved him from his position and his view on what God purposed for his life. Do you think that way about your relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, that God has got a purpose and a plan for each one of us in this room. God's got a purpose and a plan. And if we know what that is, what are the things that are trying to move us from that purpose and the plan? All these other things that I started out talking about, all the external things around us, all the materialism that we live in and all the pressures of all that, those can be some things that can move us. Move us from the position and the purpose and the direction that God has called us to function in and the things that He's called us to do. You know, it's so easy for us to get moved. Moved off course, bumped off course. But Paul said, you know, this stuff doesn't move me. It's not going to move me. I'm running the course. If that's the course, basically what he was saying is, if that's the course for my life, if those things are going to happen in my life, so be it. I'm going to run the course that God's called for me to do. I think those are easy words in certain things. But our brother, Paul, the apostle, lived it out. He actually lived all that stuff out. They weren't just words to him. He lived that stuff out. Those things happened to him. But yet it never moved him from his course. He was going to speak to rulers. He was going to speak to the Gentiles. He was going to fulfill the ministry for which God had purposed in his life. He didn't fly by Learjet. Ever. He didn't travel in nice boat accommodations. He was stuck in, you know, with the sheep and the goat and the skanky other little animals that he was hanging around with, you know, a lot of his travels. It wasn't luxurious excursions that he was on. None of these things moved him. And I think tonight that would be the thing that I would say is something that we ought to be contemplating. Are you desperate for the Lord? Do you really have a sense of your need? I know most all of us in this room personally, and I know we're saved. I'm not questioning anybody's salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about what's moving you. Do you see what's trying to move you? Do you know who wants to keep you on course? Do you know that he's praying that you would, you know, he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding on your behalf, that you would have an impact on those people that we prayed about earlier for, the friends, the family, the coworkers, the people you just kind of develop friendships or relationships with, that he wants you to have that impact. He wants you to have an influence in their life for the Lord. But how many things move us off of the course in which he's put before us? Man, I just pray for us that God would help us to become desperate in our hearts, you know, for him, that we would really want Jesus, you know? I want to want him long before some bad thing happens, and then I just want him. Interesting thing some of the guys were telling me about right after 9/11, you know, they have a much larger established congregation, you know, just in an area where they've been around a long, long time, and they have, you know, just a larger established congregation. And they said, you know, right after 9/11, man, people just flocked to prayer meetings, to church service, everything was just packed. They can all said within 2 weeks, much less 2 months, it all just started dwindling. You know, I think Paul knew long before anything happened to him that he wasn't going to be moved. You see what I mean? Before anything happened, he purposed in his heart he wasn't going to be moved. And I think for us, that's the same kind of thing. We want a purpose in our hearts. I don't think you should try and make a promise. You get what I'm saying, the difference? I'm not talking about making a promise to God. I'm talking about just saying, God, you know what? I just want you. I want to purpose that in my life to just want you. I'm not going to promise I'm going to spend 4 hours in devotions tomorrow morning because you won't do it. Don't promise it. You won't do it. But what you can do is purpose it in your life not to be moved off course. You can do that. I can do that. We can do that. Purpose it in our hearts. Say, Lord, you know what? I want to trust you with my life. I know you have made the promise. You will keep the promise. And I'm going to trust you by faith with the promise. You've purposed something for my life, and I want you to fulfill it. I want that to be done to your glory and that you would be magnified and people would see you in and through my life. Let's pray. Father, tonight that really is our desire, is just that you would be seen in and through our lives. I pray for my brothers and sisters here right now, Lord, that you would encourage them and strengthen them, that the things that we spoke about, Lord, that we wouldn't be moved, that we would be just enjoying the fact that we have been clothed in your righteousness. Lord, that we would use to every advantage that we can, the freedom that we have in our society, to be open and vocal about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we wouldn't water it down and try and just make it all user-friendly and lovey-dovey, wishy-washy stuff, but that we'd be honest that life sometimes isn't easy, even as a Christian, but we have hope and we have help in you, Lord. It doesn't mean we don't have problems. It doesn't mean we don't have struggles, but we have you to carry us through all of them. And we have peace and we have true love. Lord, we thank you for these things. Lord, we ask that you would help us to recognize our own desperation, our need for you. And Lord, that we would, like Paul, not be moved by anything, but that the course that you've set for us as individuals and as a body of believers, that we would move forward in that course, that it might bring you honor and glory, Lord. We thank you for this, and we pray that you would just continue to bless and pour out your Spirit in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.